Welcome back to Bible School. We're in our last session on the identity and the work of Jesus. We looked at Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, the one who is the perfect mediator between man and God. We looked at Jesus and his role as the King, the one who comes to make and set things right, to bring God's shalom reign to the earth again. We looked at Jesus in terms of as the prophet. He's the one who comes to reveal the heart and the will and the nature of who God is and what he wants us to do. We looked at Jesus as the high priest, and now in this session we're going to look at Jesus as the judge. Now, judgment does not sound good for us. No one wants to be judged. However, everyone wants to be vindicated. Everyone wants to be liberated. Isn't that ironic? We don't like to be judged, but we see the need for judgment, for setting things right on the earth, for someone to look and to view that everything is set right. I'm a father of two children, and I can tell you that the cry of every young toddler and the cry of every teenager and also the cry of every adult is this: it's not fair. We have a desire for justice. We have a desire for something to be fair, to be treated rightly, to be treated good, to be treated properly. And that is failing on the earth because of sin. In our day and age, we live in a world with heightened individualism. Individualism basically says that I want it my way. I spoke about Frank Sinatra's song as the number one song in hell one day. But I want it my way, and I want it now. And no one likes to be told what is right. No one wants external judgment, external accountability. We don't want to be accountable for what we do and for what we say. No one wants it. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus is coming back. And as Christians, we're waiting for the day when Jesus will come back. This is our number one hope, our number one aspiration, that Christ will return to renew all things, to judge, to restore life on earth again. He will come to say, this is what is right and this is what is fair, to reward those who diligently sought him and those who behaved in the fear and the reverence of who he is, but also to judge those who did not serve him until eternal judgment. And people with individuality, people with a desire for individualism, does not want that, but it's true and it will happen. It's amazing. The book of Ecclesiastes ends this way. The last verse, it says, what is the conclusion of the matter? The sage says. He says this: fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the duty of all men. Because God will come back and he will bring every thought and every action into judgment, both the public and the private, that he may be glorified. The end of the book says that. God is coming back. There's another reason why judgment does not fall right on our ears, even as Christians. Because we as Christians long to be vindicated. We've got such a longing for Jesus' return so that the world may know that we were right and you are wrong. And then, in a sense, we think that we earn God's good judgment. But the truth of the matter is this, that Jesus will come back and he will judge in mercy. And that is the only reason why we can expect favor from God. We are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2 says, and not of works that any man should boast. Even this, Paul says, is a gift from God that we may stand before him vindicated. So, thinking of judgment in the world, you've heard in the previous session on who God is and his Trinitarian nature, and specifically the module on the Father, you've heard the comment that God exists. And that the world says, well, if God exists, the moral argument, why do we see evil in the world? If a good God exists, and if a good God is indeed in control of everything, why does evil exist? The Christian answer and the module that we're speaking about today gets to the heart of that, that God is good and that God is just, and therefore God will judge every activity, every thought, and everything, that God comes back to judge. And his judgment is there to restore, to renew. And that is the hope, the expectation that it lives in the heart of every Christian. I want to say in the heart of every man. We're looking for a world where paradise, where goodness prevails and where goodness reigns. Getting to the heart of the matter, if we say that Jesus is the judge, if we say that Jesus is the perfect judge, that he will come back to judge the world in righteousness and in justice, then we have to look at the role of judge. In our ears today, when we use the word judge, we think of a court system, don't we? We think of people sitting, and that God sitting with Jesus maybe with his wig, white hair wig, and his black cape, sitting on a high chair with a hammer. That's sort of the image that we have as a judge. But let's take a look into the Bible, because when the Bible uses the term that God is judge straight throughout the Bible, it is a compound and it's a very restorative function. The first time we read about the judgment or that the function of judges in the Bible is when Moses, building the nation in Exodus, these tribal people moving through the wilderness, building a nation out of the Hebrews, the second-hand citizens, the slaves that were saved from Egypt, he finds himself wholly incapable, overwhelmed at the massive task. And his father-in-law visits him, and his father-in-law, Jethro, Exodus chapter 18, says to him, "Moses, there's no way you can do all this yourself. Assign 72 judges. Look for people with good character, good reputation, people with wisdom, people that run their own households well." It's good that we listen to that, because that's the same function of elders in the New Testament. "Look for those people and call them out that they may help to deal with these quarrels and with these problems that they have." And you'll see that the function of the judges there was this. It's to mend society, that in every single tribe or every single family where there was a grievance or a crime even committed, that immediately crime, sin causes division. It tears the social fabric. It tears up relationship. It brings a break and it brings pain in society. There's suddenly a gap. There's not shalom. There isn't peace. There is unpeace. There is violence and sometimes just hurt and pain. So the function of the judges was this. They were called to mend, to reconcile, to arbitrate between matters and to mend society. It was a restorative function. The function of an elder was to restore community, restore relationships, restore society as a whole. Then later we see the function of elders growing, developing, of judges growing and developing. When we look at the period of the judges after the death of Joshua, the people of God having entered the land, and just before the monarchy, the first king in Israel, King Saul, was appointed, we see that there's a period called the period of the judges. Now, these people have lived, the people of God lived and inhabited their cities and their towns. They made a living for themselves. But the Bible says that in this time, the one thing that characterized society, that each man did what was right in his own eyes, a repeated phrase. So every man was a law unto himself. They did not submit to the law of God. Every man was a law in itself. And the book in itself shows the regression of society, shows the regression of the rulers, shows the demise of the moral nature in Israel. It was a collapsing tribal people, politically very fragile. So both internally there were struggles. And the Bible says this is the frame in the book of Judges. Every time that the people sinned and turned their backs on God, the Lord handed them over to oppression, external oppression, and other nations came to oppress them. And then the Bible says the people cried out to God, and what did the Lord do? What was his answer? His answer is, then the Lord gave them a judge as a gift. He raised up one from among them. Not a perfect person, we'll come back to that later. Now, this is the function of the judges. This is what they had to do. They had to not only bring mend society, but they had an additional function, a primary role was to liberate the people from the oppression, from injustice, that the judges were deliverers, that they did not only arbitrate and mend relationships within Israel, but what did they do? They united the people and they delivered them from their enemies, that God used these judges, raised them up to deliver them from external oppression, from the cause of the pain. So the function of judges grew from mending, restoring society, to liberating them from the injustice. So the judge would liberate, free them from that which oppressed them. It's amazing and very important for us to see that in the book of Judges, and these are the author's main purpose, I think, in the book, to show that none of these judges were good people. Not one. Whether it's Samson, who constantly was immoral with pagan women in immoral ways, or whether it was Gideon, who used the power and secured it for his family, he abused the power that was given to him, or whether it was Jephthah, a man that was a pathetic figure that tried to appease God. He had no these people had no concept of who God is, of God's judgment. And yet the Lord was gracious to use them to deliver them from their enemies. Then the concept of judges, the function of judges, grew from there within the monarchy up until the time when Jesus came to something that we are quite familiar with, the term judges. While the king was ruling and the priesthood was mediating and looking at the social fiber, the role of the judge turned to that to uphold justice, to see what the law of God says, and therefore to uphold it. And justice is always necessary when there's a power struggle, when someone who is powerful in some way abuses another one. And then there's a crying out saying, this is not fair. Luke chapter 18, the widow with the two sons that was enslaved, saying, this is not fair. I'm going to cry to the judge because I'm a widow and I don't have a means of income, and this man is taking me to the court. He's taking away all my potential for earning. This is not fair. There's a power struggle. So the function of the judges in the time of the monarchy was to uphold justice, to ensure that the weak get fair treatment, and also that crimes get consequences, crimes get punished. And then the third function, to see that resources are spent well. This is something that we love to hear in our society today, that resources are spent fairly on the rich and the poor, on the powerful and the weak, to ensure equity in society, justice. So the three functions then, restorative in society, mending society. Secondly, delivering of the oppression, to deliver. And third one, to uphold justice, to see that the weak and that the rich and the poor and everyone gets treated fairly, and that there are consequences for injustice.
Take 10 minutes to reflect on and discuss this session's key Bible passage together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the key Bible passage by yourself.
I'd like us now to look at a text in the Bible with this in mind and read from John chapter 5. And I want you to see the function. When we say Jesus is the perfect judge appointed by the Father, let's see what the book of John, what the Gospel of John says about him and his function as a judge. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in a like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and he shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." What did you notice of Jesus being the judge? What did you see in the text? I think, first of all, there are four things that we can note about Jesus being the perfect judge, the one assigned to judge all the world. First of all, we can see he's the perfect judge. There's no corruption in himself. Because he is the Son of God, because he is God himself, he himself is morally pure. Like all the judges we have in this world who are corrupt in some sense, and therefore their judgment cannot be trusted fully, we can say that Jesus is the perfect judge who is the Word become flesh. He has the heart of God. He has the heart of wisdom and of judgment, and therefore he can judge perfectly. He can see everything. It's something we can see in the Old Testament when it's prophesied that Jesus has the sevenfold Spirit of God on himself. It's just a picture to say that he's the one who sees perfectly. He doesn't just judge from the outside, but he judges the motives and intents of the heart. It will be revealed. Secondly, we can see that Jesus is appointed by the Father as the perfect judge because he himself reflects God. His life reflects the will of God. You see that he mentioned it a few times here in the book of John, that he says, what you see in me, you see the Father. I do the will of the Father. I have the thoughts of the Father. I have the actions of the Father. So the Father entrusted judgment to Jesus because he has the heart and the will of the Father. He can judge perfectly. He has the radiance and the glory of the Father. He reflects the Father. We looked at that earlier in the module as well. Thirdly, Jesus has perfect authority. He does not abuse his authority for his own means. So often we read in newspapers or we see in stories, we read in the news about judges who are corrupted. And therefore the judgments that they do are able to be swayed in some direction through bribes or through political allegiance. But Christ has only allegiance to God. He is holy, he is righteous, so his judgment is impartial. He has perfect authority. His authority he uses for good, not for anything else. And then lastly, Jesus has perfect verdict. Whenever we would cry out to a police or to a court system to arbitrate or to mediate, to liberate us from something, we have to trust the system. We have to trust that when I make this case, when I make my claim at the police station, that whoever evaluates this in this whole process of complaint, that this person will actually do with the complaint what should be done. He will actually see that the verdict, that justice comes from my complaint. He will evaluate and justice comes. And sadly on earth, many times that does not happen. We read so many times that based on gender, based on social class, based on race and ethnicity, that our court systems are failed. It's fallible. It's not perfect. It doesn't work well. The verdict does not sit with justice right. But not so with Jesus. Jesus has perfect verdict. Whatever he evaluates and whatever he does is perfect. He is good. We can trust Christ. We can appeal to Christ and the verdict will be right. There are three more things that we can see. If we look at this text in the book of John and we compare it to the function of the judges in the Old Testament, let's see how Jesus fulfills the role of the Old Testament judges. It is important for us to always roll back to the Old Testament because remember, Jesus did not come to start a new religion. He came to fulfill the Old Testament and the Old Covenant of God. He came to fulfill it, not to replace it. So having looked and evaluated, seeing that Jesus in this section in John is the perfect judge, let's now turn our attention to the Old Testament to see how Jesus fulfills the functions and the roles of Old Testament judges. First of all, we will see in this text as well that Jesus comes to restore society. When Jesus comes back, and such a beautiful section in the book of Revelation, right at the very end, Revelation chapter 21, it reads that when the bridegroom comes, when the king comes, when Christ comes, he will make all things new. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sickness, no more sorrows. And we look at Jesus as the one who restores, who renews society. He fixes the social fiber of our humanity. The relationships are being restored by him. That's what he does. Just like the judges that Moses appointed, we'll see that these ones, that Jesus will come and he will restore society like that. Secondly, we can see that Jesus comes to bring good judgment. He'll come to liberate and free us of the oppression. Revelation chapter 20, we'll see that when Christ comes and his white throne judgment, he will eradicate society from evil, from personal evil, from that which brings evil. He will judge us. That means he will liberate and free us from that which oppresses us, from evil in society. He will bring judgment and restore society in peace again, bring healing and restoration. And then lastly, having looked at why Jesus is the perfect judge from the book of John, let's now turn our attention to see how Jesus fulfills the functions of the judges in the Old Testament. First of all, we note that Jesus' judgment is restorative. just like in the case where Moses appointed judges to restore the fabric in society, to take away the quarrels and the grievances, to mend and to heal society. When Christ comes, he will do exactly the same. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 to 5 reads beautifully about how when Jesus comes back, that he will renew all things, that there will be no more tears, no more sorrows, no more injustice, no more oppression, because he will mend society in itself. He will take away the differences and the grievances. It will be healing. It will be restorative so that true shalom, true peace can reign on earth again as it did before. That's what Christ has come. That's what his judgment is for. Secondly, we see when Jesus comes back, he will come to liberate us from oppression. Revelation chapter 20 speaks so beautifully into this, that when Jesus comes, his white throne judgment, he will bring the earth before him and he will judge evil. He will remove evil from earth, evil personified, so that there will be no more division, no more hatred, no more striving, no more anything like this, but there will be peace on earth because Christ, like the judges in the book of Judges, will come to deliver the people from that which oppressed them. He will remove us. He will remove all oppression from us. He will bring peace and harmony by judging wickedness. And then thirdly, we see that when Jesus comes back, he will judge rightly. His judgment is fair. His judgment is good. He will arbitrate. He will give right judgment to those who opposed him, to those who rebelled against his kingdom, to those who enslaved and enslaved and oppressed others. He will remove them from society to eternal judgment. There will be consequences for sins, and he will ensure that. But to those who cry on him, to those who seek him, they will have peace. He will reign in mercy and in kindness. The Bible says so beautifully that Jesus is like his Father. And his Father's reign, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 89, verse 14, that righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Mercy and truth shine forth from his face. If you consider an interpretive tip from the text that we just read now, we see that there's quite a focus on Jesus and the resurrection. Now, straight throughout the New Testament, when we read about the resurrection, it is not just to say that Jesus rose from the grave. It always implies that Jesus was found guiltless and innocent. And therefore, God the Father liberated him and he resurrected. And therefore, Jesus' resurrection always has to do with authority to judge. He was found blameless. He was found innocent. And therefore, he is the one who has power and authority to reign on God's behalf over everything. So whenever you read about the resurrection in the New Testament or the promises of the resurrection in the Old Testament, the hints thereof, it implies the authority of Jesus, the judge, who will come back to judge even death itself because he himself conquered it. He was found blameless, and therefore he has authority over all things. In summary, this text is beautiful. It shows us that Jesus is the righteous judge, that he is the one who will come back to restore all things. He will mend society like the Old Testament judges. He will liberate us from that which oppresses us. He will judge those who oppress us. And then lastly, we see that he will come to judge fairly those who pursued him, who trusted in him, and those who trusted in themselves. He will judge between them, and his judgment will be eternal, perfect, and fair. What's more, the Bible says that when he comes back, when the Son of Man comes, he will come with rewards also to those who diligently sought him. Not just entry into eternal life, but real, real rewards for faithfulness and for endurance. As we conclude the study on Jesus, his identity, and his work, I would love to pray a prayer of blessing to you. If you'll close your eyes with me and just turn your heart to God and receive this from him. Father, I thank you for this time of studying Christ, Lord. Studying your Son, Lord. Studying our Savior, our King, our Lord, our Mediator, the one who came to reveal your will, God. Thank you for giving your Son to us, that we might know you and that you might reconcile us to yourself through his blood and through his sacrifice. And God, like Paul, I pray for us. I pray for every student here that we may know you, God, the power of your resurrection, even as we share in your sufferings, God, that we may know you for who you truly are. And that, Lord, like you said to us in your word in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, as we behold you, we are being transformed into your image from glory to glory. God, I pray for that. That, Lord, as we behold you, as we see you, God, that through your Spirit, you will transform us into your image, that you'll complete the work of salvation in us, in Jesus' name, that the world may know you for who you truly are because of your reflection on us. Amen. Amen.
Take 15 minutes to reflect on and discuss the following points together with others in the class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the points by yourself. You can find the discussion points in your Bible school handbook. Look out for the Living the Word sections in each session.